We've asked Brother Mark Davis from the Los Angeles class to open up the next service with a word of prayer. Brother Mark?
Our most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, once again this day we humbly and thankfully come before thy precious throne of grace, thanking thee, Heavenly Father, for all the way in which thou hast led us, for thy love and mercy that thou hast shown towards us. We thank thee, dear Heavenly Father, for the precious gift of thy dear Son on our behalf. We thank thee, dear Father, for this wonderful privilege to come together here at convention that we can think upon, as this hymn we just sang, heavenly aspirations. As we see the time goes by, let us focus on thee and the salvation that thou hast granted to us. We pray that thou would guide and direct us on a daily through thy Holy Spirit, that we might grow in grace and in knowledge of thee and follow in the footsteps of our dear Lord and Master, Christ Jesus. We would ask your blessing upon the further service of this day, a blessing to be with our brother Dan as he leads our thoughts this hour. We indeed pray for thy kingdom. We ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Mark. Brother Dan's title for his discourse is Heaven or Earth? And with that, we'll turn the podium over to Brother Dan.
Thank you, Brother Keith and Brother Mark, for that prayer. I also want to thank the San Diego Bible students for this wonderful convention. We've enjoyed the fellowship that we could enjoy, because I haven't been up to par this weekend, but getting better. But the wonderful convention, the fellowship, the discourses, the Lord's overrulings, we always enjoy convention. We also wanted to bring love again from the Albuquerque Bible Students Teleconference Ecclesia, and my mom, Sister Josephine, sends her love to the brethren here. Heaven or earth? Our topic this morning is the process of transformation that occurs after the Christian consecrates his life to the Lord. The Apostle Paul describes this process in Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The word translated transformed in English is the Greek word metamorpho. It is Strong's word 3339. It's from 3326 and 3445, to transform literally or figuratively. From this Greek word, we get the English word metamorphosis. The two words meta and morphe are combined for the meaning change shape or form. The dictionary meaning is a complete change of physical form or substance. In zoology, the rapid transformation of a larva into an adult that occurs in certain animals. For example, the stage between tadpole and frog, or between chrysalis and butterfly. It appears that the Apostle Paul had in mind the metamorphosis of the slow, groveling, and sometimes grotesque-looking caterpillar into the acrobatic, graceful, and beautiful butterfly. This is an extraordinary transformation in nature. This tiny insect's short life provides an analogy that everyone can relate to and beautifully pictures the transformation of the intentions and thinking of the mind from natural to spiritual, from selfish love to agape love. In giving his disciples a double lesson on God's care over them and the futility of worry over the necessities of life, Jesus taught his disciples to consider the little things in nature. He illustrates this point in Matthew 6, 26 to 30. Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon, in all his glory, clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So in considering the little things, let us focus on the metamorphosis of a butterfly from an article titled The Mysteries of Life by Regina Cutter Edwards. She says, butterflies go through four stages in life that are considered to be great mysteries. They are real survivors, even with life's many twists and turns. Butterflies have been able to adapt and make it through unimaginable obstacles. Unimaginable obstacles. Butterflies are holometabolous, experiencing a complete metamorphosis, or in other words, a complete change in body form. They begin life as a larva and pupate into an immobile state and emerge as a butterfly, looking nothing like their pre-pupated state. Can you see any parallels in this description to the change from the natural man or old self to the new self or new creation? Let's look at Romans 6:6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. How about 2 Corinthians 5:17? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The four stages of life in a butterfly are the egg, the larva or caterpillar, the pupa or chrysalis, and the adult butterfly. The number four in Scripture is the number of creation. So perhaps it prefigures the new creation. On the fourth day, the material creation was finished. Living creatures were created on the fifth and sixth days. Four great elements: earth, air, fire, and water. There are four regions of the earth: north, south, east, and west. Four seasons: spring, summer, autumn, and winter. Four divisions of the day: morning, noon, evening, and midnight. Four kinds of flesh described in 1 Corinthians 15:39: human, beasts, birds, and fish. From Proverbs 30:24-28, there are four things that are small on the earth, but exceedingly wise: the ant, the hyrax, the locusts, and the lizards. As quoted previously, butterflies adapt and make it through unimaginable obstacles. If the Apostle Paul called the world in which he lived this present evil world in Galatians 1:4, how would he describe our world today? Perhaps he would add the word unimaginable. In this world, there are great obstacles for the Christian to overcome. Some of the unimaginable obstacles that the butterfly has to overcome are ants, mites, and spiders. These are predators of the butterfly's egg stage. This stage may correspond to the spirit begettal of the new creature upon consecration through faith in the blood of Christ to cover our sins and open before us a new and living way. The Apostle Peter describes the process in 1 Peter 1:23 in the Weymouth translation. 1 Peter 1:23. For you have been begotten again by God's ever-living and enduring word from a germ, not of perishable, but of imperishable life. And 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 in the New American Standard Bible, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Birds, ants, fire ants, wasps, and flies are predators of the larva or caterpillar stage. In this stage, the caterpillar eats every leaf it can find and is a veritable eating machine. This stage may refer to the babes in Christ described by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 3:1 that he calls fleshly. But this stage is not limited to the babes in Christ, as even more experienced Christians can stumble into some of the same difficulties of jealousy and strife described in verse 3. The assassin bug is also the enemy of the caterpillar. It almost sounds like someone made up the name, but it is a very real enemy. It's a deadly predator of the caterpillar, just as the adversary is a very real enemy of the gospel age church. There are fewer enemies of the pupa or cocoon stage of the butterfly. Wasps and parasitoids and pathogens acquired by the caterpillar on its eating spree are the enemies of the pupa or cocoon stage, also called the chrysalis. The caterpillar stops eating and attaches itself to a branch, twig, or leaf, but always off the ground. This higher position off the earth may picture the justified condition of those who have put their faith in the blood of Christ to cover their sins and walk in newness of life. The cocoon is immobile, so its primary defense is to be camouflaged to match the color of its environment. So unless you look closely, you wouldn't know it was there. It is during this stage that the transformation from larva to an adult butterfly occurs. The incredible transformational changes occur hidden within the cocoon and not seen with outward observation until the butterfly emerges. This stage may represent the more mature new creatures in Christ that are renewing their minds and changing their way of thinking and developing a godly character. These aspects of the butterfly's life beautifully picture how God has been developing the church of this gospel age. God is calling a people for his name to be a part of his spiritual family from amongst the fallen human race. We have the treasure of the spirit-begotten new mind in the earthen vessel of our fallen human nature. We have the same frailties as everyone else in the flesh. So the transformation of the new mind is camouflaged, if you will, to those who see us with the natural eye, but not to those who are spiritually minded. 1 Corinthians 2:14 tells us, "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." To the natural-minded, they look on the outward appearance and not on the heart. They see the followers of Christ as described in 1 Corinthians 1:26 to 28. Not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. They see us as foolish, base, and despised according to the culture of this world. This great work of preparing the spiritual living stones of Christ's spiritual temple, of which each of you are, according to 1 Peter 2:5, is beautifully pictured in the preparation of the stones for Solomon's temple in Jerusalem. This is found in 1 Kings 6:7. 1 Kings 6:7. "The house, while it was being built of stone prepared at the quarry, and there was neither hammer, nor axe, nor any iron tool heard in the house while it was being built." Just as the stones of the temple were chiseled and hammered and shaped to their proper proportions and precise measurements in a quarry far from the temple's location, the people would not be aware of the immense amount of work and skill it took to prepare and cut each of the raw stones to the perfect dimensions to be placed quietly in the temple. The people would only see the completed and glorious temple. This is how it has been with each member of the true church throughout the gospel age. Their trials and difficulties in this present life are the chiseling and hammering in the quarry of this world. Once the work is completed, they share a part in the noiseless first resurrection, and its glory will be revealed in the messianic age with Christ, the chief cornerstone of the spiritual temple. In thinking of the trials and difficulties in life, could the world, the flesh, and the devil be considered unimaginable great obstacles to overcome? The Apostle James tells us in James 4:4 that friendship with the world is enmity or hostility toward God. This is because the attitudes and the ways of the world are contrary to God's love and his justice, his wisdom, and his power. The Apostle Paul seemed to think the world was a great obstacle when he says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." The word conformed is Strong's 4964, Suske Matidzo, from 4862, and a derivative of 4976, to fashion alike, that is, conform to the same pattern figuratively. Paul contrasts conformity with transformation. A life conformed to this world with a life transformed by acknowledging God. A life pulled by the strong current of the changing culture and its immoralities, or a life led by the Spirit of God in truth, love, and righteousness. A life spent on the pursuit of the transitory external beauty that is skin deep, instead of a life filled in pursuit of the true beauty of a strong and godly character that comes from the depths of a pure and loving heart. Such a godly character will continue into the kingdom and beyond. The world, the culture we live in, and the worldly wise would have us conform to the same pattern, to value what they consider valuable. The world entices the followers or students of Christ to sin, to disobey righteous principles, to get away with something as long as no one is looking. The philosophy of the worldly wise is to pursue financial gain or fame for pleasure, permanent vacation and entertainment as an end. The world, and by a life of leisure, you show you have arrived, that you're a success. That's what the world sees as success. They live by the motto that the late Malcolm Forbes, the multimillionaire and famous Forbes magazine publisher, coined. He who dies with the most toys wins. Mr. Forbes did have a lot of toys. A private Boeing 727 trijet, Highlander yachts, a huge art collection, a French chateau, and opulent birthday parties. But even with all the toys, he still went the way of all the earth and died. One far wealthier in this world's goods than Mr. Forbes had a different perspective about the toys or abundance that the world offers. King Solomon, the greatest of Israel's kings, in Ecclesiastes 5:10, he says, "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. This too is vanity." When Solomon uses the word vanity, do you know what he means? In English, the word has the primary meanings of feelings of excessive pride and the trait of being vain and conceited. This is only one of the meanings in the Hebrew language, and it's not the first meaning. The word is Strong's 1892, Hebel. It's from 1891, emptiness or vanity. Emptiness is the first definition. Then, figuratively, something transitory and unsatisfactory. So Solomon is saying, if your passion is for money or income of any kind, you won't be satisfied with it. It's empty. Whatever exhilaration you get out of it now is transitory. It doesn't last. It's unsatisfactory. That's a very different conclusion from he who dies with the most toys wins. Very different. Solomon continues in Ecclesiastes 5:11 to 16. When good things increase, those who consume them increase. So what is the advantage to their owners except to look on? The sleep of the working man is pleasant, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich man does not allow him to sleep. There is a grievous evil which I have seen under the sun, riches being hoarded by their owner to his hurt. When those riches were lost through a bad investment, and he had fathered a son, then there was nothing to support him. As he had come naked from his mother's womb, so will he return as he came. He will take nothing from the fruit of his labor that he can carry in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Exactly as a man is born, thus will he die. To Solomon, the sleep of a working man is sweeter than that of the rich man. The gold and silver gathered by the wealthy end up being to their injury. Even the rich make bad investments and end up broke. Remember the bankruptcies of WorldCom, Enron, and Lehman Brothers. Over 64,000 people lost their jobs. In many cases, health care and 401k savings were lost or drastically reduced. This doesn't sound like winning. One still greater than Solomon had a lot to say about the real value of acquiring much of this world's wealth. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Mark 8, 36 and 37. Jesus is making it clear. What good are all your things that you accumulate if you're dead? Can things buy your life? Only God gives life. If the gain of great wealth corrupts a person so they are selfish and deceptive in character beyond restoration, they could even forfeit their life during the restoration and judgment time of the kingdom. Jesus relates the same concept another way in Luke 12:15. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Jesus dispels any doubt. We are not the sum of the things we own. A person's value is not calculated by how much money they have in the bank. In Matthew 6:19-21, Jesus teaches his disciples, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus concurs with Solomon. The treasures of earth come to an end, but not the spiritual treasures. They are eternal. What are some of the spiritual treasures that are cultivated or stored? Some of these are the personal love and friendship of God and Christ. Our loving and noble friendships with our brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. The mature development of the characteristics of God's Holy Spirit through faith, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. How about obtaining and applying heavenly wisdom only found in the Scriptures? Jesus continues in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Wealth. Jesus puts the choice clearly before our minds. Choose earthly treasure or heavenly treasure. The treasure found in the earth comes to an end. The heavenly treasure does not. So don't choose what our ever-changing culture values as treasure, but choose what God values, the eternal value of a pure and compassionate heart, obedient to the principles of righteousness. Will we conform to what the world teaches is valuable, or be transformed by what is really valuable? God's love, his righteous principles, and the truth. How closely are you and I living to our God? Are we living a transformed life by eating the true manna from heaven, studying the life of Christ, and applying God's word in our conduct? Or are we filling our earthly appetite with the figurative bowl of Esau's pottage, with its transitory satisfaction? For the Gospel Age Church, of which we are members, our passion is to follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Our motto as students of our Master Jesus comes from his lips in Matthew 16, 24 and 25. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." This is so very far from the spirit of the world's pursuit of transitory toys. It is a completely opposite and opposing philosophy. Instead of pleasing oneself, the student of Jesus denies self. Instead of pursuing selfish ambitions, the students of Jesus sacrifice their all to follow him in service and love for God. Returning to the metamorphosis in the stages of life of a butterfly, let's look more closely at the larva stage of the butterfly's life. This is the second stage after the egg hatches and becomes a caterpillar. Let's also examine the second unimaginable obstacle. And this is an obstacle we're considering that's against the new creation. In the flesh are the sinful human tendencies inherited from the disobedience of Adam in the Garden of Eden. So the flesh is that first second unimaginable great obstacle. The Apostle Paul indicates how the flesh is an obstacle to the new creation in Galatians 5:17. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to prevent you from doing what you would. The Apostle Paul contrasts the mind, the heart, one's habit of thinking set on the flesh, to the new mind or heart transformed by the Spirit with death and life. Romans 8:6. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. The caterpillar eats the leaves of the tree it has been attached to. It doesn't look anything like the graceful winged creature that it will become. When transformed into a butterfly, it will effortlessly fly through the air. In contrast, the caterpillar crawls on its belly and has a ravenous appetite. It's interesting that the caterpillar eats totally different food from the mature adult butterfly. This is a fitting picture of the change in the new creature's appetite or desire from earthly things to heavenly things. The caterpillar's life is all about eating and making itself grow larger. The Apostle Paul talks about those who had been following Christ who are now enemies of the cross in Philippians 3:18 and 19. He says that their God is their belly, and they mind earthly things. Paul then describes the actual change from the earthly to the heavenly body at death. For those followers of Christ minding the heavenly things in Philippians 3:20 and 21, they will be part of the glorified body or government of Christ. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory, by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. It's the actual transformation. In describing the monarch butterfly's caterpillar stage, a Monarch Watch article says, "It is during this stage that monarchs do all of their growing. They begin life by eating their eggshell and then move on to the plant on which they were laid. When the caterpillar has become too large for its skin, it molts or sheds its skin. At first, the new skin is very soft and provides little support or protection. The new skin soon hardens and molds itself to the caterpillar, which often eats the shed skin before starting in anew on plant food. The intervals between molts are called instars. Monarchs go through 5 instars." Unquote. The caterpillar keeps getting larger and larger as it eats. Its skin or outward appearance changes to accommodate its larger size. What spiritual lesson can we draw from these outward changes? The skin or outward appearance pictures the flesh, but it's not important how much larger or more beautiful the outward appearance is to God. What is important to God is what is inside us, our heart. When Samuel went to Bethlehem to anoint one of Jesse's sons to be king in Saul's place, he looked at Eliab, David's older brother, and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." 1 Samuel 16:6-7. It wasn't the kingly-looking Eliab that would be anointed to be king over Israel, but the youngest and humblest of Jesse's sons who was tending the family sheep. He had a humble heart full of faith in God. This was pleasing to God. The struggle to not judge a book by its cover is a difficult one. It's that same struggle between the earthly perspective and the heavenly perspective. The caterpillar grows up to 11 and a half times its original size. The lesson here for the spiritually minded is the battle with ego and pride. To not be self-absorbed or have a big head. Pride was Lucifer's downfall and the seed of thought that transformed him into Satan. Our adversary, the devil, the accuser of our brethren, is the third unimaginable or great obstacle to the new creation. Our thinking and our activities must really be selfless and humble, rather than selfish and egotistical. To be selfless and meek is the opposite attitude of the flesh and of the adversary. To be meek is not to be weak. It actually means strength under control. Strength under control. Keeping one's flesh or body under subjection to the new will is a very difficult battle. Fire ants are one of the dreaded enemies of the caterpillar. The fire ants may correspond to the fiery trials that our Father in heaven graciously gives us for the destruction of the dross of our flesh. The adversary corresponds well to the assassin bug, which first kills and then feeds on the caterpillar. The adversary's temptations are not designed to try us to make us stronger spiritually, but they're designed to make us sin and quench the spirit that the new life begun in us would die. The assassin bug, an ambush predator, thrusts its beak into its prey just as the adversary throws fiery darts of doubt against our faith. After making a hole in the caterpillar's body, the assassin bug injects an immobilizing digestive agent and then eats its prey, just as the adversary goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. The Apostle Peter provides the defense to the roaring lion: humility and faith in God. 1 Peter 5:6-10. Pride and spiritual pride had to have been a problem that the Apostle Paul saw a lot of in his day, because he addresses it right after Romans 12:1-2 in the very next verse. He says in verse 3, Romans 12:3, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think." This is to everyone among you. "But to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." There must have been those who were thinking more highly of themselves, and the apostle says, don't do it. Think with sound judgment, because when you do, you quickly come to the realization of how imperfect you are. The apostle Paul says almost the same thing in another way in verse 16. Romans 12:16. "Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation." We're not to be puffed up by having a lot of knowledge on any subject, but particularly on spiritual things, as we have read of the tragic results of self-righteousness and hypocrisy in the Pharisees of Jesus' day. The Pharisees wouldn't associate with the lowly or the common people. They felt they were beneath them, even when those people hungered after righteousness. those same lowly individuals sought out Jesus to hear his gracious words, and Jesus gladly spoke to them and taught them. Any knowledge on spiritual things that God graciously shares with any one of us should serve to make us more humble rather than puffed up in a self-deceptive bubble of self-importance and pride. There is a true saying, the person who is looking up to God cannot look down on others. It's interesting that there are the five intervals between the changing of the caterpillar's skin as it grows. According to Bible History Online, because man has five fingers, five toes, and five senses, the number five is significant and thought to be the number of human weakness. Unquote. If five is the number of human weakness, it fits well as a picture of the flesh. The new creature's fight of faith to more than overcome the flesh is only possible by God's grace and power. When the caterpillar goes into its cocoon, or chrysalis, it doesn't move, and as mentioned earlier, the transformation activity inside is hidden from the outside world. The chrysalis may represent the ecclesia arrangement, which God has provided as the place for the new creature to learn more of God and Christ, and to grow and be transformed into the image of Christ. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Philippians 2:13. The church is to be in the world, but not of the world, not conformed to the world. Quoting again from the Mysteries of Life article, the process inside the chrysalis is very intense. The insect's body basically is liquefied by digestive fluids, and the body is restructured using specialized formative cells. This process is called histogenesis, in which undifferentiated cells are used to build different body tissues. Unquote. In the chrysalis, the caterpillar ceases to be a caterpillar. It dies to the crawling caterpillar life and lives a new life of a flying butterfly after it emerges from the chrysalis. This is a beautiful picture of the mature new creatures in Christ having done all to stand faithful, having put to death the sinful tendencies of the fallen flesh during their Christian walk on the earth. When their life comes to an end, the physical flesh, their body dies, but the spirit-begotten new creature is raised from the dead as spirit being to share the divine nature with their Lord. Our elder brother Jesus encourages us in Revelation 3:21-22. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. But it doesn't end there. Quoting one last time from the Mysteries of Life article, the adult butterfly's primary instinctive behavior in life is to search for a mate of the same species and produce viable offspring to carry on their genes. This last stage in the butterfly's life would picture Christ and his bride glorified in the kingdom, fulfilling God's promise to bless all the families of the earth. When all that are in their graves shall hear the voice of the Son of Man and come forth, the human race will become the progeny of Christ and his bride. Psalm 45:16 will then be fulfilled. Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. As we leave this convention with such a prospect before us, let us choose heaven every moment, every hour, and every day. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Dan. I'd like to send out a special thank you to you because of your effort. I know you've been sick. You've seen quite a bit of the convention from your hotel room. And we appreciate that. We appreciate all of the efforts that all of the speakers gave in helping make this convention. But as usual, the convention is not a convention without everyone here. So we'd like to let out a special thanks to everyone for coming and attending the convention. This is the last discourse of the convention, but there is one more thing after it, and that is lunch. So just to remind you, there is food out there. And also to remind you that the flowers are available if you so desire to have some of them, both off the tables and out of these two urns. Brother Dan has selected hymn number 281 as his closing hymn. Brother Dan, to close with a word of prayer and to ask the blessing upon the new day. Amen.
Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your holy name. Father, we thank you for your Son Jesus. We thank you for this new and living way he has opened up before us and has allowed us to walk. We thank you for your watch care in it. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for being at our side. We ask forgiveness for the many times we fall short. Help us to let go of earth, Father. Help us to reach for heaven. Help us to be more spiritually minded, not earthly minded. Help us to be transformed. Help us to study your word. Help us to keep the example of Christ ever before our vision. Help us to be humble. We ask forgiveness for so many weaknesses, Father. Help us to be more zealous in serving you. We thank you for all the lessons from the platform at this convention. We thank you for the wonderful fellowship. It's energized us. Help us to take this light, this strength of faith you've given us into our daily routines and be a light to all those we come in contact with, that your name is glorified. We ask now a blessing upon the noonday meal. We pray that we may use the strength from it in your service. And we ask your blessing upon each of us as we travel to our various homes. We ask all these things and pray earnestly for your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.